speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
In 2006, Carrie Underwood, Martina McBride, and Faith Hill, and a few others, were nominated for Female Vocalist of the Year. And as they were preparing to announce the winner, they had the camera on each one of the nominees. And on Faith Hill, she was backstage during the time in which they were preparing to announce, and you could see her walking around nervously, and you could see that she really had confidence that she was going to be the pick. And then out of nowhere, they announced that Carrie Underwood was the Female Vocalist of the Year. And Faith Hill was seen on camera saying, "What?" She was overconfident. She's very good, but she was overconfident in regard to her being the Female Vocalist of the Year. Last Sunday morning, whenever we were together, as we looked into God's Word, we went into the Bible looking into the areas where that the Bible teaches us that we are saved by the grace of God. And as we looked into those passages, we saw very clearly that if it were not for God's grace, for His loving kindness and His mercy, His love for us, you and I, no one would be able to have a means of redemption. And yet at the same time, as we looked into a consideration of God's grace and the fact that He gives us this gift of salvation, is not by grace only. But rather, we find, according to what is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone boast." You see, we must have faith in God. We must have faith in God, a belief in God that says, "I want to be a Christian. I want to be a part of God's family, and I'm willing to do whatever it is that God commands me to do. As I read and study from the Bible, those things that are outlined, I'm willing to embrace those things in order for me to be in a relationship with our God." We identified from the Bible is that one must surrender or submit themselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And that is a demonstration of our faith. And it is at that time that God bestows His grace upon us, His loving favor. We get what we do not deserve. And in that lesson, I presented that it is imperative from that point forward that we live our lives committed to Christ, that we live our lives focused upon serving God each and every day of the time in which we are here in order for heaven to be our eternal reward. Also in that lesson, we identified is that we must walk each day in confidence with the conviction that we have as children of God because of the grace of our God. You know, in regard to that matter, yes, we must walk in confidence, but is it possible? Is it possible that an individual could walk with an overconfidence in regard to their salvation? Is it possible that we might be like Faith Hill, feel as if we're going to receive this no matter what? There are individuals out there who believe that you're once saved, always saved, and the Bible does not teach that. And if we're not careful and we walk in confidence, we can become overconfident. And it is a very dangerous area for one to find themselves in. Whenever we think about this idea of being balanced in regard to our position with God and as it deals with our confidence, I believe that it is most important for me to point out this morning is that God wants faithful Christians. God wants you and me as we're striving to serve Jesus every day of our life, as we're doing everything that we possibly can to walk in the light as He is in the light, as we are striving each and every day to worship on those appointed days of which God says that we must worship Him, that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. In doing so, God wants His faithful Christians to know that they are saved. In fact, John wrote of this matter. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "These things I write that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life." You see, John wanted the recipients of his letter, as he's speaking by inspiration on the behalf of God, God wanted these individuals to know that they were saved. And that also holds true for you and me today. God wants each and every one of us to know that we are saved and that heaven will be our eternal reward. And if we don't know this, if we cannot walk with this conviction in our lives, then we're not going to have the joy that God wants us to have, that God expects us to have, that God tells us that we can have and must have as we go throughout the course of this life. But also we need to understand that God warns us about being overconfident with ourselves. You see, an individual might get to the point to where they feel as if they have arrived. And if we get to that point, as it deals with our relationship with God, God says, "You've not arrived until you stand before me in judgment, and you've not arrived until you are there in heaven." A person might get themselves to the point to where they feel as if they cannot fall, is that they've been a Christian for all of their life, so to speak. From the time in which they were a teenager, from the time in which they were young, they were brought up in the church, and they may get their minds wrapped around this idea, is that I've been in the church all my life, and I'm going to make it to heaven no matter what. God's going to allow me to come in no matter what. And my friends, that is a false confidence. That is a dangerous position or situation to find themselves in. You see, God writes of individuals in the days of Jesus and even beyond the life of Christ where the people had a false hope. And that's part of what's going on in the context of the latter part of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, all the way then with the next verse in verse 14, he shows us that there is a broad way that many people are following. And yet, he also identifies a narrow way. And he says concerning the narrow way that leads unto God, he says, "Few there be that find it." And then in verses 15 down through verse 19, 20, he explains of the importance of watching out for those who come claiming to be sheep. But in reality, they are a ravaging wolf seeking to devour the sheep, seeking to slaughter them, seeking to kill them spiritually is the context. And then in verse 21, he picks up this idea of people in the day of judgment standing before our Lord and saying, "Lord, Lord, in your name, have I not done all these wonderful things? In your name, have I not cast out demons? In your name, have I not done this and have I not done that?" And here's what Jesus said concerning these individuals. "I will say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." You see, these individuals had confidence. Am I right? They had conviction. They were fully convinced according to the way in which Jesus presents these people. They were religious individuals. They were people who had no doubt a belief in God and would have told you that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God because they were doing all these things in the name of Christ. And Jesus said, "I will say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity." That iniquity there is they're working in contrary to the will of God. They're working in sin. "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." You see, the Bible makes it very clear. Whenever it comes to our religious convictions, whenever it comes to the things that we believe from a theological standpoint, from the things that we hold near and dear to, if you would, from a doctrinal perspective, We've got to make sure that those things are found in the Bible, that they are taught in the Scripture, that we embrace them as the Word of God, and that we engage in them in our everyday walk of life, as well as whenever we come together upon the Lord's Day. And in doing so, then we have confidence. We can have this hope. And God shows us is that He will not compromise whenever it comes to His plan for mankind. Somebody may be sitting here today and say, well, you know, I have confidence in my salvation. And if you do, I want to encourage you in that. And if you don't, as a Christian, I want to encourage you to grow in your relationship with God. I want you to read and study the Bible more and more each and every day, and to make sure that you're examining your life in comparison to the things that you're finding, and then that you're doing everything that you can from this moment forward, if you've not been doing it, from this day forward, to apply the standards of God's will to your life so that you'll have the confidence, so that your life will be filled with joy and hope in the day of Christ. But what are some areas that might lead to an individual being overly confident with themselves? Number one, if we trust people in positions of authority over studying and applying the Word of God as it is. I want to share with you from the context of 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through verse 34, of a situation where that the Lord God sent forth a man of God into an area from Judea, or from Judah, and in the context, the man of God is being sent to speak unto altars where that sacrifices have been being made, but they're being made in an unjust way, not according to the will of God. It's also in the days when Jeroboam is ruling. And this man of God, he goes and he speaks unto the altars. And as he speaks before the altars, he identifies is that a day is coming wherein that one is going to be born, Josiah. And how that Josiah then is going to offer on you, he says, on these altars. He's going to offer the priest. He's going to offer the bones of men in the day in which this young man would rule as king. The Bible also identifies in regard to the matter is that there's going to be a sign given from God that will justify, that will identify the reality of this matter. He says that whenever this takes place, that the altar is going to be split and that there will be a pouring out upon it. You know, in regard to the matter, we find is that Jeroboam is beside himself. He can't believe what it is that this man of God has prophesied would take place. And he stretches his arm, his hand out over the altar, and he says, "Arrest him." And immediately, his hand withers so that he's not able to draw it back. Jeroboam was in a very sad state at that time. And what we learn from the context there is that immediately Jeroboam turns to the man of God and he says, "Go to your God, pray to your God that I might be restored." And the man of God does. He prays, and certainly it is as he had requested, his strength is restored, just as it was before. And then we find in the context is that the man of God goes out. And as he goes out, then the Bible teaches us of an old prophet whose sons had understood all that had taken place back in the presence of Jeroboam and the message that the man of God had proclaimed before Jeroboam concerning the altars. And as the sons explain the situation that has gone on in the presence of Jeroboam and all that they have seen and all that they have heard, The old prophet then wants to be joined with this man, and therefore he inquires as to where it is that he's gone. And the young men understand where it is that he is gone. And he saddles an animal and he goes out and he meets up with the man of God. And the old prophet then invites the man of God to come and to eat with him and to drink with him. And the man of God says, I can't do that because God has said that I cannot go and I cannot eat with you there. I cannot drink with you there. And here's what the old prophet says. The old prophet says, I too am a prophet, just as what you are. Come eat with me because I too have heard and received a vision that it's okay for you to do this. And here's what the Bible says. For the man lied or was lying unto him. He didn't know that he was lying to him at the time. He went and he ate with him. And during the time in which the meal is being consumed and he's drinking, is that the old prophet receives a vision from God saying that this was a contradiction of what God had told the man of God to do. And eventually the man is killed. He dies as a result of his violation of the law of God. You see, he had put an over-trust in a man of position. And sadly, we live in a world today where from a religious standpoint, so many people who believe in God, so many people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they put their faith, they put their trust in a man that they call a pastor. They put their faith and they put their trust in a religious group or a council over the Word of God, which is our authority. And therefore, whether it is me or whether it is someone else who stands before you and preaches and teaches, and we say it is the Word of God, make sure that you check it by the Word of God and that you apply the things that are taught in the Scripture and that your confidence is in God's Word, the authority, versus a man. But then also, a second area in regard to the possibility of us having too much confidence, a false confidence, is if we overly trust our accomplishments in Jesus Christ. If you look to the New Testament Scripture, you're going to find is that there was one man, second to Jesus, who worked constantly for the Lord. From the time in which this man is converted, he's moving forward from one area to the next, from one region to the next, preaching and teaching Jesus, and that is the Apostle Paul. And Paul sacrificed so much because of his love for God. And he made sure that as he was preaching and teaching, that he dotted his I's, that he crossed his T's, and that he was doing exactly as what God expected him to do. And if there's anyone in the New Testament Scripture who could have had and should have had and did have confidence in his salvation, that is the Apostle Paul. And in fact, in one writing to those at Corinth, he says that I labored more abundantly than them all, than the rest of the apostles. And in doing so, Paul wasn't saying, look at me and look what I've done. His faith and his trust was still in Christ. His faith and his trust was not in the things that he had accomplished himself. Had he accomplished a lot? Absolutely. He wrote 13, possibly 14 books of the New Testament Scripture. We also understood that he led at least 3 missionary journeys and a journey to Rome. And eventually he dies in a Roman cell because of the fact that he stands for our God. But his confidence and his conviction was not in himself, in the things that he had done. Remember what he said to Timothy? He says, for I am persuaded that he is able to give me into that which I have committed to him into this day, that God is able to give him salvation. And therefore, that's why Paul was able to say what he said whenever he was nearing death in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through verse 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, has given me, has promised me, but not unto me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. Paul had confidence, but it was not in his own accomplishments, but because of the things that God has accomplished with him, because of his relationship with God in Jesus Christ. You know, it might also be, though, is that if we have a confidence that is in a dangerous area, if we are overconfident, it may be because we are overly trusting in our relationship with the Father. And I want us to go back to the Old Testament scripture with a man by the name of Uzziah. In the context, Uzziah is not a priest. And yet at the same time, he takes this authoritative role to act as a priest, and he's going in and he's offering his own sacrificial offerings. And the Bible says to us, in regard to this matter, as Azariah and about 80 other individuals come to him and they say to him, they rebuke him and say, it's not your place to offer sacrificial offerings. God has not authorized this. You know what the scripture says concerning him at that point? When they've confronted him, whenever they've rebuked him, whenever they pointed out that he was acting contrary to the will of God, the scripture says, and he became furious. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't receive it with an open mind, a pure heart. What happened? The scripture says that he was stricken with leprosy. Immediately stricken with leprosy. And he was led out. In fact, the scripture says that he hurried himself out of the temple. And the Bible says that he had leprosy until the day of his death. You see, I believe that he felt as if he was a servant of God, and that his relationship with God was all that really mattered. And don't get me wrong, our relationship with God is paramount. We must love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in our love for God and in our service each and every day, we need to be confident with our relationship with God, but also to understand is that God's only going to save us as long as we keep doing what it is that He commands us to do. No one is a shoe-in, but all of us must continually work each day to build upon our relationship with God and to glorify Him with the passing day by day. But then also, then a fourth thing that I want us to think about as we consider this idea of being overly confident in a dangerous area, is that if we allow ourselves to be overly trusting in our knowledge of the Scripture, every single day we ought to be students who read and study from the Bible. Every single study that we have of the Bible, I want to encourage us, and I trust that many here do, is that you strive to memorize as much of the Bible as what you possibly can. And I trust and I know that you do that, because a lot of times in class, many will speak up. Sometimes whenever I'm visiting with you and we're involved in engaged in religious discussions, you'll say, well, over here, the Bible says that. Or you'll say, well, the Bible says this, but I can't think exactly where it is. And that tells me, as your preacher, you're reading and studying, and that's great. I want to encourage more and more, because the more that we know, I believe that the stronger we will be as Christians. Amen? The more that we know, the greater confidence we ought to have as it pertains to our relationship with God through Christ. Amen? But the more that we know also, it may be that one becomes overconfident, and they see themselves never, ever making a mistake or ever being able to fall from the grace of God. I believe that that's where we are whenever it comes to a lot of people in the religious world today. I believe that that's where we find a lot of people, even in the church whenever it comes to the fact that they go too far to the left, too far to the right, is that they feel that they know more than maybe us. Maybe they know more, as they would see it, even than God. And that's a dangerous era to be in, is it not? And while having a knowledge is important, it is important even with this, is that we love God and that we continue to trust in God more and more. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 6, the prophet says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. God communicates that through the prophet. And it's not that Israel didn't know God. It's not that Israel didn't really and truly understand what it is that God wanted them to do, because the prophets has been proclaiming the will of God. The fathers had been teaching to some degree anyway in regard to their households. Well, what's going on in the context? The word in the context, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, yada, an intimate relationship with God. And while we must know all that we can possibly know about the Bible, about God's Word, brethren, unless we develop an intimate relationship with God, then we are in danger of developing or having a false confidence in the one who's able to save us. Are you saved? Are you in a relationship with God? Do you know that you're saved? Is that confidence where it needs to be? Are you overly confident? Do you need to respond this morning to the Lord's invitation to put Christ on in baptism if you're outside of Christ, to be restored through prayer if you're an erring brother or sister in Christ? We want to encourage you to respond.